I've divided this material into three parts. The first is preparation for seeking God's will. The second is principles for finding God's will. The third is pitfalls in determining God's will. And those are all on your handout, and you can use that to take notes if you want to take notes. If you have a question as we go through, we'll try to answer it. I have an hour and 45 minutes worth of material, and we've got an hour to do it in. So we'll move along. And if I think that we're going to come to your question later on, I may just put you off. But if you've got a question, feel free to interrupt. We want this to be a time in which you can interact. Preparation for seeking God's will is really preparation for seeking God Himself, because the better we know Him and the closer we walk with Him, the more we will know His will, both moment by moment, day by day. So let's reflect for a few moments on some scriptural truth about our motivation for doing God's will. The first is, first major point we want to make is that we need to prepare our hearts. And there are five reasons listed here why that we should find and live by God's will. The first is that God commands us to know His will. In Ephesians 5:17 it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, this verse is, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. There are three Greek words in this verse, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I just have one of those English-Greek lexicons, and that makes me dangerous, you know. But there are three words there. The first is a Greek word that means having the facts. The second is our word foolish, which means senseless or without reason. The third word, understand, means to arrive at a sound conclusion. So we can make our own expanded paraphrase by putting those meanings in, and it would read like this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who have the facts. Therefore, do not be senseless or without reason, but bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord is. And that's our objective today, to help you learn how to bring the facts together and arrive at a sound conclusion about the will of the Lord. Now, sometimes people operate with superstition. I was talking to a guy one time who was telling me about how he found the will of the Lord, and he was standing next to a swimming pool at night, and there were some bubbles coming up, and it just kind of made this form of this beautiful girl, and he decided, yes, she was the one. So hopefully we can get beyond superstition and get into the reality of living for God and understanding what His will is. The second motivation is that God will judge us for what we've done. And as stewards of God's grace, we must give an account for what we've done. That's not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of rewards. The judgment of condemnation was settled when Christ died on the cross and when we personally, as an act of our will, received Him into our hearts. That removed the judgment of condemnation. But there will be a judgment of how we've lived our life. That's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So someday we will stand before Jesus and we'll give an account of the stewardship of our lives. And that's a motivation for wanting to live our lives in the will of God, so that we can please Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The third is that God's guidance is promised. God commanded us to know His will. He wouldn't command it if it were not possible. God's not playing games with us. Sometimes we think God's playing games. We are the ones that are playing games. We think God's jumping behind the cloud when we're trying to find Him. He's not jumping behind the cloud. We're the ones that are moving away from Him. God doesn't move. His love is constant. In Psalm 32:8 and 9, He says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or mule, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Now, the they that will not come near you are the counsels of God. You see, if we're God's children, then we have a special relationship with Him. If we rebel and try to go our own way like a horse or a mule, God has a way of getting our attention, and He will do that. What He'd rather do is for us to let Him guide us. Okay? Let me guide you, he says. Don't be like a horse or a mule. One time I thought I would go be a cowboy one Saturday afternoon. I went to one of these places where you rent horses and rented me a horse. And I got up on this horse, and boy, this horse was dancing around. I couldn't control him. And there was an old wrangler there. And he picked up a piece of firewood, and he went, whap! Hit that horse right between the eyes. And the old horse straightened up, you know, and we went down the path and had a good day. You know. Sometimes that's the way we are, isn't it? Yeah, we're pulling and chafing at the bit, and God, get this out of my mouth. And God has to discipline us, which he promises to do if we're really his children. But he says, I'd rather guide you. So if we'll cooperate with him, he'll guide us. The fourth is that God's will is simpler. It simplifies life because then we can focus on pleasing just one person, God himself, and not all of our family or friends who've got all kinds of ideas about what we ought to be doing. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. So that should be our number one objective, to please God. The fifth is that God's will is best because it is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. The will of God is the most satisfying life we'll ever live when we are in the center of his will, doing exactly what he wants us to do. There's a little couplet that says, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. However, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that God's will is always going to be the easiest way we could go, or that we'll always just be floating in the spirit if we find it. That's not biblical, that's fantasy. We may sometimes feel fantastic joy that's indescribable, but other times we'll have struggles that seem to completely tear us apart. We know that because that's what the Lord Jesus went through in the garden, isn't it? He said, Father, if there's another way, remove this cup from me. And he went through a struggle in which he sweat great drops of blood. Okay? But in the center of God's will, we'll find the most satisfying, ultimate fulfillment that we can ever experience in our lives. You know, God's people all through the Bible had tremendous problems. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Paul, Peter, James, they all went through it. But God's will is best because of the results. In Colossians 1:9-10, it says, And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. And here are the things he wanted to happen when they were filled with his will. The first was to lead a life worthy of the Lord. The second was to be fully pleasing to him. And then third, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, filled with the will of God. God's will is best because it brings well-being. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, Oh, that they had such a mind as this, always to fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them. Okay, that's point A. B, we need to prepare our mind. By the way, is it warm in here or is it just me? Warm. Shall we open the door there and see if we can get a little flowing through? Is that window open back there?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's raining now, too.
Is it raining? Well, praise God. 14 drops. How about that?
We need to praise the Lord.
Right. Well, for the purpose of understanding, I've divided this topic into the general will of God and the specific will of God. Now, the general will of God is revealed in God's Word, the Bible. And the further I go, the more I realize how much of what God wants us to do has already been written down for us. Close to 100%. That's why we need to saturate our lives with the Scriptures. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to hear it preached. We need to study it. And we need to meditate on it. We need to saturate our lives with the Scriptures. You know, there are a lot of people that think because they know some Scripture that they don't need to feed on it. They think, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I've heard Bible stories all my life. I've been in since the cradle roll. I know about all those stories. That's a little bit like as if you came into my house and you found me laying on the kitchen floor, weak and emaciated and starving to death. And you said, good grief, you're starving to death. And you ran over and you threw open the freezer and there was that half a beef sitting in there. And then you ran over to the pantry and it was filled with cans of food and the refrigerator was full of fresh vegetables. And you said, man, you're starving to death. Why don't you eat? And I would say in my weakness, I don't need to eat. I know everything that's in the freezer. Well, yeah, because we know something is in there does not mean we don't need to be feeding daily on spiritual food. The spiritual food is God's Word. We need to be taking it into our lives on a daily basis. If we don't, we're going to get sick and weak, and the devil's going to come along and he's going to knock us off just like a strong man would knock off a weak man. Okay, God gives us strength through the Word. Now, there are three broad areas of the general will of God. The first is scriptural statements using the term will of God. There are five places in the New Testament where this is done. The first is in Matthew 18:14. It says, "It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish." 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, there's a difference between believing the facts about Jesus and believing and trusting in Jesus. I could probably go out here on the street in Fargo and find somebody and ask them these questions. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? They say yes. Do you believe he was the Son of God? They say yes. Do you believe that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross and was buried in the tomb and rose again the third day and ascended to the Father and is coming back someday? They say yes. And he'd be very doctrinally sound. I say, have you ever personally, as an act of your will, put all of your faith in Jesus Christ, none of it in your own good works, none of it in your efforts to please God, leaning solely upon the cross and what he did on that cross as forgiveness for your sins and received him into your life personally? I said, wait a minute, now that's a different deal. And it is. That's what it means to be saved, to be born again, to be redeemed, as the Bible uses these words. So we can have all the right facts and not have experienced the new birth. We need to make sure that we're in God's kingdom. Well, a little one. Salvation for little ones. That's what this verse says. And a little one is anyone who needs the Savior. The other day I was over at the shopping center that I manage and was talking to my maintenance man, and we were standing there by the truck and had this door open, and I saw this young boy standing over there. He looked like he was a Mexican. I said, hi. He says, hi. So I went ahead and talked, and he's still standing there looking at me. I said, what's your name? He says, Charles. I said, why aren't you in school? He says, I missed the bus. I said, okay. I said, well, this fellow over here is getting ready to head over that way. Why don't you get a ride with him? He says, okay. He stood there and looked at me. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I got through talking to my man there. And so I began to visit with this boy. I said, well, where do you go to church? And he gave me the name of the church, and so we began to talk about spiritual things. And so in about 15 minutes, I had presented to him a little tract called Set the Peace with God, put out by Billy Graham, a little thing that talks about how you can know Christ in a personal way. And I got down there and I said, now, Charles, there's four things you need to do if you would want to receive Christ into your life. And I went through those four things with him, and I said, are you willing to do these things? Are you willing to admit that you're a sinner? And are you willing to turn away from the sin in your heart? And are you willing to believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you? And by faith, can you pray this prayer and ask Christ into your life? And he said, yes. And I said, now, Charles, there's only one way I'll let you pray that prayer. And that is if you tell me that you can mean it from the bottom of your heart. And you'll have to tell me whatever you decide is okay with me. He thought for a minute. He says, I want to pray to God. I said, okay, let's pray. I said, dear Lord Jesus. He said, dear Lord Jesus. I said, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. He says, he has his head bowed. He says, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. And there this little 12-year-old boy, in the repentance of his heart, tears streaming down his face, repented and received the Savior. Well, I just stumbled into that thing. I just started talking to this kid. God was at work in his life. It had nothing to do with me except I was just available, see? God's will is that no one should perish. All the little ones should come to him. Okay, moving on. The second thing is eternal security for the believer. John 6:39-40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the Father's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so Jesus said that those who are in him are eternally secure. That's his will. The third is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I find one of the greatest sins today is a sin of ingratitude. I find it in my own life, and I see it in the people around me. Take everything for granted. Don't thank God for it. Give ourselves credit. God says His will is that you thank Him for everything. The fourth is sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4-6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that each of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. And so God's standard is sexual purity for both men and women. That's the will of God. The fifth is submission to authority. 1 Peter 2:13-15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king or to governors as sent by him for the praise of those who do right and the punishment of those who do evil. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God's plan is that we submit to those in authority over us. They're put there by His appointment. The second area, other than these statements, is scriptural commands. God reveals His will for us through direct commands such as John 13:34-35, which says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's how the world will recognize whether we're disciples of Christ, is our love. And so if you're wondering how what God's will is concerning someone who may not be very considerate of us, Jesus gives us a command to love. A few weeks ago, I was in a church meeting in which the speaker challenged us to think about this. He said, if you have a clear conscience tonight, there is no one that you can think of in the world who could point the finger at you and say, you wronged me and you didn't make it right. And he said, and there were about 200 people there, we all had our heads bowed, he said, now if you can think that thought and realize that no one could ever point the finger at you, I want you to raise your hand. About 11 out of 200 people raised their hand, but mine wasn't one of them. Because I was thinking about 3 days before when I'd asked the secretary to wash the dishes at the company, and she refused to do it. She didn't say no, she just didn't do it. And I had a bad attitude toward her, and it went all the next day. So the next morning I went, I called her in my office, I said, well, I want you to know I had a little problem with you last week, and I was wrong. I was angry, I was impatient, and I was distant. And I'm asking you, will you forgive me for that? And she said, yes. She said, will you forgive me for disobeying? And she knew right from wrong. She knew exactly what I wanted to do. But see, it restored the relationship that we had. We made it right. Well, God wants us to love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. Two things I had been that day, irritable and resentful. Okay, in addition to scriptural commands, there are also scriptural principles. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 is one of these. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So God wants us to take care of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dealt with me recently on the amount of caffeine I was drinking. I would hit about a quart of coffee in my quiet time, then drink, you know, 8 or 10 cups through the rest of the day. I really got convicted. I've had to deal with it. And God has gotten my attention on that. Another example of a scriptural principle is found in Romans 13:8. It says, owe no man anything except to love one another. And the principle here is that we're to live free of debt. Because as it says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is the slave of the lender, and the rich rules over the poor. Now, let's talk about the specific will of God. That involves at least three things. The first is God's overall purpose for us, and then our major decisions of life and our daily decisions. God's purpose for us is found in Psalm 139:13-16. It says, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now the point is that God saw you in your mother's womb before you were born. He knew how he created you, and you are a unique individual. There's never been one like you before. There never will be one like you again. You have a special set of gifts and abilities that God created you with for the purpose of glorifying him. And you also have a unique contribution to make to his kingdom, which no one else can make. You're the only one that can make that particular contribution. Now, God's overall plan will be fulfilled with or without us. But you are the only one that can make your contribution to God's plan. And he wants you to know that and to do it. Now, someone said, well, what if I miss the blueprint? Well, God's will is updated for today, isn't it? See, I have a degree in engineering. I can tell you, if I were an engineer and I was building a building and the foundation was poured and the wall started up and suddenly I discovered that the slab was 2 feet wider than it was supposed to be and we were already that far along, I'd just change the blueprint. Well, God's infinitely smarter than I am, and so God updates. When we make a mistake, he updates his will for us based on where we can go from here. Okay? For example, someone said, well, what if I married the wrong person? Well, God's plan is for you to work that out according to biblical standards. Okay? That's what it is. And so God's will change. You may have feel like you married the wrong person. That's not important. The point is that you did. And now we go on from here. Okay, major decisions. We seek the will of God in the major decisions in order to have direction for daily living. In the American culture, most of our decisions are made for us until the time that we graduate from high school and leave home. And then we have to make some major decisions. I just heard somebody talking over at lunch. They've got a senior in high school, and they're trying to decide, where will he go to college? Will he go over to Minneapolis, or is he going to go here at North Dakota State? And then if he goes to college, well, what field of study or college major? That's the freshman's disease, isn't it, trying to figure out what to study. And then if he doesn't, or if he does go to college and graduates, then he's got to decide what profession he's going to go into, which company or business to work for, where you're going to live, marriage, if, who, and when, having children, which house to buy, how much money to give God, which church to attend, who to watch over your soul. These are just examples of major decisions. There are many more than this. And then there are daily decisions, and these are the smaller ones that we make on the spur of the moment. If you decide what to study in college, that'll pretty much determine which courses you're going to take. If you decide where to go to church, that'll determine whose spiritual leadership you're going to follow. Okay, you see how that works? So if we know that we're in the will of God in these big things, we can make the decisions on daily living based on the direction God led in the major decisions. I know a fellow who was the vice president of a large Christian organization. He began to keep track, and he decided that he was making about 70 decisions a day on behalf of that organization. And he wanted to be in the will of God. He didn't have time to get down on his knees and spend a lot of time praying about each little decision. He made them as he went through the day. Based on the overall direction of that organization, he made those little daily decisions. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is the energizer in you so as to will and to work for his delight. And keep in mind that we're told to be in touch with God, that the Bible says pray without ceasing. That means as you go through the day, be in fellowship, and as you need wisdom, you ask for it. Father, give me wisdom on this telephone call. Father, yes, I admit that was sin. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. And we just go through our day in touch with God. That's how we're to walk the Christian walk. All right, and as for wrong decisions, well, God has promised not to let them wipe us out. Okay? Now, there are two sets of signals being called here. One is from God and the other is from Satan. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that thief is Satan. And he's got one objective for you, and that objective is to destroy you. If he can do that, he will. He's mean, dirty, and unfair. He's all the bad things you can think about. And he's got the objective to wipe you out in the Christian life and discredit Jesus. Okay? So, his fertile ground for doing this is oftentimes the emotions. And so we need something besides just our feelings to try to discern the will of God. And Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And we're not to rely just on our feelings, and so we've got some principles. And that's point number two. Principles for finding God's will. We need to prepare our will, and the first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that we're willing to do it. By the way, would you like to stand up for just a moment? It's hard to pay attention after lunch, isn't it? Okay, hands up in the air. No, we're not going to do the Korean deal. Let's go up on the tiptoes. Up on the tiptoes. Okay, hands up. All right, now your puppet's on a string. I'm going to let you down. Okay, come on down. All right, down, down. Okay, down, down, down. Up, 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 down. Up, down, okay, be seated. Get the blood moving. I'm sorry. Sure. Anybody need anything there? Hand out? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you were a little concerned, but I couldn't tell why. I thought, well, maybe she disagrees. All right, the first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that you are willing to do it. You know, 90% of the battle for finding God's will is becoming willing to do it no matter what it is. It really is. Sometimes we approach the will of God the way you approach a piece of real estate. You know, in real estate, we have a thing called an option. If you own the property, I come to you and I say, here's $5,000, and you keep the money. In 90 days, I'm going to tell you whether or not I want to buy this property. And if I buy it, $5,000 goes toward the purchase price. Otherwise, you keep the money if I decide not to. And what we do is this. We come to God and we say, God, if you'll tell me what your will is, I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. And he says, I'm sorry. He says, I don't work that way. He says, when you get ready to do it, then I'll tell you what it is. John 7:17. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. I believe the most important thing in finding the will of God is getting into a neutral attitude so that you're willing for that matter to go either way. Say, Father, whatever you decide is all right. I'll do your will. But when we're not willing to do that, then oftentimes we have troubles. We have trouble trying to discern what God wants us to do. How many of you know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Anyone know that story? Well, let me review it for you. Abraham waited until he was nearly 100 years old to have the only son by Sarah. She was 90, he was 100. They waited a long time. But they finally got the boy, and there he was, little Isaac. Laughter was his name. Now, you can just imagine how Isaac loved him. I got a boy, and I'm not even quite as old as Abraham. My boy's 10, and But the boy grew. And at one point in time, Abraham loved him a great deal. God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar. And I'm sure Abraham had a tremendous heart struggle. But he saddled up. They went over to Mount Moriah. They got him up there, laid him down on the altar, tied him up. And he raised the knife, and he was ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. Now, Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed God would raise him from the dead. I mean, it was already a miracle, and he'd already promised that he was going to be the heir. But that's what Abraham thought. Nevertheless, what a hard thing to do. Those of you who know the story, at what point did Abraham know what the will of God was in this matter? Do you remember? The story is that when he got the knife right here, ready to pull down, God said, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you will do all my will and love me as you ought to love me. He didn't know until he was ready to plunge the knife into his only son by Sarah what God's will really was. God says there's a ram over there in the thicket, get it and sacrifice him. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with us. We've got a favorite son in our life. And until we're really willing to plunge the knife into that thing and say, take it away, get it out of my life, God won't really let us know what his will is. And that's what it means to be in a neutral attitude, to be willing to put that knife into the thing that we are holding on to that separates us from God's will. And that's not a literal thing I'm talking about. Please don't go try to stick a knife in your car or any of those things, but you know what I mean. The second thing is that we need to be totally committed to Christ. In all Christians, Christ is present. In some, he's prominent, but in a very few, he is preeminent. And if we can't get in neutral about an issue, it may be that we've never given God full control of our lives. Romans is a wonderful book. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, it talks about our wonderful salvation in Christ. The just shall live by faith. And over in Romans 3, Paul writes, he says, for we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Wonderful grace of Jesus. After 11 chapters of that, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you, that's in light, therefore I beseech you, he says. Therefore refers to the whole 11 chapters that went before that. I beseech you, he says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but in light of that, our responsibility is to get on the altar as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, continuously sacrificing our desires, our dreams, our wants, our will, in light of the will of God. Okay? That's what it means to make Jesus Lord. That's what it means to have abundant life. Until we do that, we may be a Christian. We may be on our way to heaven. God is not running our lives, and we are not happy. I was a Christian for 14 years before I reached that point. I had received Christ into my heart. I knew I was going to heaven, but I was running my own life my own way. And God was not running my life. And I reached a point where it was a real crisis for me, a real spiritual crisis. And I climbed up on that altar and I said, Lord, whatever you want to do with me is all right. You do it, and I'll obey. We need to come to that point in our lives. Third, we must not be harboring any known unconfessed sin. You know, we all sin many times. We're to go to God in confession to restore our fellowship. I used to pray wholesale confession on myself, you know. It's just sort of one of my prayers. Dear God, forgive everybody in the sanctuary for their sins. Thank you. Amen. You know, I don't think that's what God meant. In fact, somebody told me later on he wanted me to be a little bit more specific than that. So let me give you some principles of confession here. The first is to ask God to reveal any sin in your life. And when I get down to pray, I pray that prayer in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, my objective is like to get the sickness out of my system. Instead of trying to hide it from God, what I want him to do is reveal it so that I can get rid of it. That's the purpose of confession. And God is very faithful to do that. When I pray that prayer, God brings things to mind. Yes, Lord, you're right. I agree. I turn away from that in my mind. The second thing is stop cherishing iniquity. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a scary verse. What it says is that if we're holding on to some pet sins and not ready, letting go of them, God isn't hearing our prayers. Oh, I mean, they may sound beautiful. We may say many, many words. But if we're cherishing iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. The third is, don't hide it. Psalm 32, 4 and 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee. This is David talking. He committed a terrible sin of adultery and then murder, the woman's husband. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. D, forsake it. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's not enough for me to just admit that I've done wrong. Yes, confession is agreement with God, but it's not just enough to say, oh yeah, that was wrong. What God wants is a change of heart. You see, the scriptures make it clear that God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, when we come into Christ. But what we're talking about is restoring fellowship. E, confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the beautiful promise there is, if we confess our sins, that has to be what we're aware of, right? Is that right? Why?
Prevalent in our life, we're thinking of it.
Okay, we can't confess anything we don't know about, can we? Okay, we may have committed some sin we don't know about, but we can't confess that because the only ones we can confess are the ones we know about, right? Right. So if we confess those, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And what's the last part? From what?
All
unrighteousness. So do we have to worry about if there's something back there we forgot to confess? No. He cleanses us. When we confess the known, He cleanses us from that and from all unrighteousness and brings us back into fellowship with Him. Fourth, be obedient to what God has already shown you. Let me ask you to do a little exercise right here. Turn your paper over on the back page or someplace with a little space. And write there these words. Willing, but not yet obedient. Willing, but not yet obedient. Now, the next part of the exercise is this. You may be sitting there thinking, you know, God, there are some things that you want me to do that I haven't done yet. And I'm willing to do those, I just haven't done them. And if that's the case, I want you to take just a moment now and jot that thing down there. There may be more than one. You may just want to write a code word. You might want to write a complete sentence. Is there anything in your life that God has spoken to you about that you're willing to do but you're not yet obedient? Don't be embarrassed. Just make a check mark. Do something to remind yourself that you need to take care of this. And the reason is, if you don't take care of what you know God wants you to do, then there's a good chance that God will not give you further light until you do. Okay? Willing, but not yet obedient. Is there anything standing in the way? Write it down. Take care of it. It may be that you need to go to someone and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It may be there's a sin in your life. You know, sometimes we try to trade with God. God says, I want you to witness to your neighbor about Jesus. And we say, God, I'll tithe. And God says, I'm glad you're going to tithe, but I want you to witness to your neighbor. We say, God, I'll teach Sunday school. It's fine. Go ahead and teach Sunday school. That's great. I want you to witness to your neighbor. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We try to substitute good works for what God wants us to do. So if there's anything you know that you need to do, and you're willing to do it, but you just haven't done it yet, go ahead and take care of that. That may free up things so that God can really speak to you. And then our daily time with God needs to be strong. I hope that you have a quiet time daily, a devotional life. That involves your prayer life and your time in the Word. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. To this end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. That's the Word of God in prayer. Develop your regular time in the Word and develop regular, consistent prayer. It took me years to become obedient in that matter. In fact, even after I started trying, it was 2 years before I got consistent in my daily quiet time. But you have to begin where you are. And part of the morning quiet time is prayer. How are we to pray? Well, we're to pray specifically. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if we're anxious, worried, I know that in my own life I have a tendency to worry more than pray. And when you find yourself fretting or worrying, the thing to do is to pray. Ask God. And then he promises the peace of God, which comes. And then pray in faith, James 1, 6 through 8. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any answer. Matthew 7:7-9, a classic passage where Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And that the tense in those verbs there really means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Some people think, well, if you really have faith, you know, you just ask one time. That's faith. No, that's not faith. Faith is asking until you get an answer, believing that God will answer. And also notice that God promises to treat us as his children. That's like a good daddy would treat his son. He doesn't say, well, I don't care, go and do what you want to do. That's not the way God works. God cares about his children. My 10-year-old son came to me and said, by the way, God has three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. My son came to me and he says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Could I have a peanut butter sandwich? I say, sure, son, let's get you fixed up here. If he says, Daddy, could I borrow your 45? I said, what for? He said, well, have some target practice. I said, no, you can't have my 45. You may kill yourself and somebody else. Well, Daddy, could I have the car keys? What do you want the car keys for? Well, I want to drive down to the store and get some groceries. I said, well, son, you're only 10. When you're 16, you can have the car keys. But right now, let's wait. Okay? So God has our best interest at heart. Now, as you pray, God may bring thoughts to your mind, needs, problems. Write those down and begin to pray over them. And then the Word of God. We all need to spend time daily reading the Word, and God speaks to us through the Bible. By the way, this is God's means of speaking to us today. And this is, he knows what tools he has. He knows the message he wants to get across. He's well able to do it. So begin to expose yourself to the Word of God. And God may speak to you through your daily reading or through your scripture memory review, but when he touches your heart, it'll be through some verse that you know will be applicable to the problem. It may be the commands, the principles, or it may be through the promises of God. What's a promise? The promise of God is a statement that is irrevocable because of his character that states what he's going to do regarding a particular matter. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That verse says we partake of the divine nature through the promises of God. What does that mean specifically? Well, what that means is that as we believe what God has promised in the Word, and as we obey and take action on it, he builds our character into the image of Christ. We become more like him as we believe and do what he says. All right? Now, there are general promises. One of these is John 16:13. It says, howbeit, when he is... He can't be a liar. That's right. He cannot lie. And if he says he will do it, if we do it, he has to. He's bound by his character. Now, there are also specific promises. And this is a promise about what God's going to do, given to a specific individual for a specific time. It may be in or out of the context of the passage. We have a biblical example of that in Acts 13:47. Paul, you remember the story, was over in Asia, and he was thinking about going northeast, headed up toward Pakistan in that area. And the Holy Spirit prevented him, and he had a dream one night. And he saw a man of Macedonia, and he was saying, come over here and help us. Well, Paul uses a verse there out of Isaiah to illustrate that, and he says, For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the verse God used to direct Paul over to Greece and Macedonia. But if you go back and examine that, you find that that's Isaiah 49:6. And that prophecy was concerning the Messiah. Paul lifted it right out of context and said, this is how God used the word to direct me over to Macedonia. Okay, now let me give you some cautions about claiming specific promises. Don't go flipping through the Bible looking for the lucky dip. Judas went out and hanged himself. I'll take another look. Go thou and do likewise, you know. You get in real trouble. We try to do that. Ask God to speak to you out of your normal reading. That's why you need to be in the Word. I read the Bible through once a year. I want to be exposed to the whole counsel of God. If there's anything in the whole book He wants to say to me, I want to be available to it. Okay? So I wouldn't recommend that you start trying to do that, but begin to expose your life and begin to increase your intake. If you think God's speaking to you, write down the verse, pray over it, don't jump to conclusions, wait. Several years ago, we bought our first home, and it was really a hard thing to do, trying to figure out whether the Lord wanted us to do this or not. When we finally found a place that we could afford that seemed to have what we wanted, except there were four things we didn't like about it. The first was it had black wallpaper in the den. Didn't do much for me. Second was that the front door had a kind of a plate on it, big bronze Aztec god-looking thing, kind of an idol. The third was he had a concrete backyard. I don't have anything against concrete. It just, you know, didn't look right. And I thought, well, I have to knock that out. It's probably reinforced with, you know, rebar, iron bars. That's how they reinforce concrete. And the fourth thing was he wanted too much money for it. So I said, God, I really need to know if this is the house you want us to buy. Came down to the deadline the day before I had to make the decision. I was reading along in my quiet time, and I came upon this. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze. That's interesting. And cut through the iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness. I thought about that black wallpaper. It's dark in there. And then the next one was, and hidden wealth in secret places. Well, the guy came down his price to what we could afford. We got rid of that black wallpaper and so on. But, you know, after I got that, I thought, now that's too much. That's too specific. That couldn't be God. My wife is a woman of faith. She said, let's get down on our knees and pray over this. So we did. We got down and prayed over this verse to ask God if this was Him speaking. And we decided it was. But, you know, no matter what God says to you out of the Word in this way, it really comes down to faith, doesn't it? Ultimately, you've got to trust that it's really Him that's speaking. Okay? Faith. So even though you get a promise, you've got to believe it, and you've got to believe it's Him. Okay, fourth, don't prejudge as to what the promise will look like when it finds fulfillment. Sometimes we want it to happen just like this. But God's got another plan, and He does fulfill His promise, but not like we thought He was going to. All right, our next point is use sound reason. And that involves getting the facts and looking at the circumstances. Get the facts and look at the circumstances. When God has provided a normal way to do something, He doesn't usually do a miracle just to prove that He's there. You hear the story about Charlie? Charlie lived near the river down in Missouri, and the river was rising, and they came along and they said, Charlie, they drove along in a truck, and they said, Charlie, the river's rising. You better get in the boat. We're going to take you to high ground. And he said, no, God told me that He's going to save me. So a while later, they came back in a boat. And they said, Charlie, get in the boat. The water's coming up. It's going to crest. He says, no, God's told me He's going to save me. Later on, they came in a helicopter, and there he was on the roof. They said, Charlie, get in the helicopter. We'll take you out of there. He says, no, I prayed. God's going to rescue me. So Charlie died. He went to heaven. He says, God, you told me you were going to save me. What happened? He said, well, Charlie, I sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. So don't try to push God into a corner, you know. When he gives a normal means of escape, we'll take it. Well, after you get the facts and circumstances, arrange those as advantages and disadvantages. That'll help you see the picture. And then apply common sense. Common sense is all the truth about people, the word, people, the world, and life in general that's useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes wisdom, knowledge, understanding, financial principles, rules of good health, other principles of life. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron is blunt and one does not whet the edge, he must put forth more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Wisdom says, sharpen the axe, and it'll cut better. See? Common sense. Well, I've got one of these things at home on my workbench. It's got drawers full of nuts and bolts. Any of you guys have any of those? Okay. Now, if I need a certain size bolt and I go over there and open the drawer, I don't have to pray about which one I take out. Common sense tells me those are standardized. And if I reach in there and I get a bad one, common sense tells me, well, you know, the odds are 1 out of 1,000 is going to be bad. Common sense says, don't put it back in the drawer, throw it away, and then it won't be there the next time you reach for it, see? Just common, everyday horse sense. 5 times in the book of Titus it says, teach them to live sensibly. We're to live sensibly. And then evaluate by scriptural criteria. Here are some scriptural criteria. First, what is your desire? This is a very general clue to the will of God for your life. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you have to be careful here, because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Well, how do we put those two together? If my heart's wicked and God's going to give me the desire of the heart, well, if I'm willing to do God's will, he'll change my heart to line up with his heart. That I experienced that one time. A few years ago, Gene Ward was out in Singapore preaching one summer. The next year, they asked him to come back. And he said, here, my Lord, send John. Well, I had never been anywhere, especially international, to preach. And I really didn't feel up to that. And I told God that. I said, God, I don't have any desire to go to Singapore and preach to anybody. And so if you want me to go, you're going to have to change my heart. But I'm willing if you want to do that. It wasn't 3 days later, I was in the same place, facing the same direction, praying, thanking God, that I was really excited about this and really believed it was his will. And he changed my heart. And we went out there, and it was one of the great blessings of our life. Secondly, what's your motive? Many times, the most important question is, why? Why do I want to do this? Is it to bring glory to God, or is it to bring glory to me? Is it to go on an ego trip or make a lot of money? Bring recognition to myself. Proverbs 21:2 says we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. Third, look at the benefits. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything builds up. So look at the benefits spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. A good example of this is recreation. Recreation is one of those things that if we fail to get it, we become less efficient. If we get too much, we get lazy and worthless, okay? So ask yourself, will this be an advantage? Fourth, will it be a thorn? Luke 8:14 says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. So as you think about the will of God, ask yourself, now if I take this into my life, is it going to produce anxious cares? You're praying for a brand new car, and you don't have the money to pay for it, and then you get yourself under financial pressure, and then is it going to create anxious cares in your life? That's a thorn. It'll choke the word out of your life. Will it create a desire for money? Will it create a desire for pleasure in the sensual, pleasure-oriented world that we live in? Watch out for the tendency to become addicted to pleasure. Fifth, ask yourself, will it be a weight? A weight. A weight is a neutral object. It's neither good nor bad. It's the use of it that makes it good or bad. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If you're trying to decide the will of God about something, ask yourself, if I take this into my life, will it slow me down? If North Dakota State was in a track meet and your Class A top sprinter showed up in his ski gear, you'd think, carry the man to the mental institution. Sometimes we show up for the Christian life like that. We've got all this baggage hanging on us and all these things that are slowing us down, and God says, get rid of that stuff and get it out of your life so that you can run the race toward the finish line as fast as possible. 6, will it ruin your testimony? Romans 14:21. It is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. The teaching is that we're not to offend the conscience of a Christian brother. 7, seek counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. We need to pray for good counselors. These are people who are better informed about the Bible, more experienced, more objective. You know, we can all find people that agree with us. We go to our friends, we say, hey, let me tell you this deal. And then we tell them, don't you agree this is what I ought to do? And they say, yeah, we think, man, go get it. Well, those are friends that just agree with us. But a counselor is not somebody that just agrees with us. A counselor is someone who will tell us objectively what God says and what they think. And it's someone who loves us and has our best interest at heart. 8, be willing to wait on God. Not just procrastination, but actively praying and waiting on God. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing. While you wait, review all that God has said to you through prayer, the Word, gathering the facts, circumstances, common sense, counsel. Review your evaluation, such as your willingness to wait, your desires, your motives, the benefits. Ask yourself, it's a thorn. Is it a weight? Will it ruin your testimony? Is there other scripture? What does your counsel say? Actively be involved in seeking the will of God. And then look for inner peace and conviction. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And see, the gift of Christ is peace in our hearts. Now, you may not have peace all the time. There may be some turmoil, but deep down inside, you've got this peace. And then also conviction. Conviction means, what do you really think that God wants you to do? And so I would suggest you wait until you have that conviction before you make a major decision. Do you really believe God wants you to do it? Romans 14:23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And then make a decision by faith. Can we know for sure that this is the will of God? By faith we know. And when I get to the point of decision, I say, Lord, here are the indicators. I believe as best I know that this is what you want me to do. If I'm wrong, show me, close the door, lead me a different direction, Lord. Then I make the best decision I can in faith. Now, here's something I want you to remember. Everybody listen very carefully. As I look forward, I know God's will by faith. As I look behind me, I know God's will by sight. See, I can stand up and tell you about my house promise and how God led us and how we made the decision by faith and how that's all worked out. And that's sight. You can see all that, see? That's behind us. But as I look forward, it's always by faith. And that's what God wants from us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We walk by faith. We make decisions by faith. Then we see God's faithfulness proved. He comes along and says, yes, that was right. And we get more assurance. And then after we make that decision, we know. Okay, and then don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. Isaiah 52:12 says, you shall not go in haste, you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your regard. Remember, Psalm 37:23-24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.